Heavenly Father, thank you for Diane, and thank you for the Lord's Prayer and the words that Jesus told to his disciples. I pray now that you would open our hearts, Lord, to hear these words in new and fresh ways, that you would speak to us through this time that we have now. Amen.
Excellent. So I'm going to ask my trusty, lovely assistant, that's you, to move that beastie thing over a little bit for me. Thank you. Ooh. And I'm going to do this, so sorry.
Perfect.
That's too far away, I should think. Yep. There we go. We'll try this. All right. Excellent. We're going to keep going in the book of Matthew, that biography of Jesus that we are looking at this term. And we are exploring this theme throughout the book of Matthew about being a revolutionary family. Emily looked last week at the radical heart change that Jesus calls us to, he calls his followers to, in this kind of manifesto, this teaching thing that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And it's in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5 through 7. This week, we're in the very middle, like the very center of this teaching, where Jesus is giving his vision, he's giving his instruction for his followers, and he gave us a prayer. We often call this the Lord's Prayer. It's maybe some of the most famous verses in the Bible, and it's found in Matthew 6, verses 9 to 12. So this small prayer that Jesus gives us is completely rich and deep and packed with meaning. I'm going to pick out just a few little highlights. I'm going to draw from a number of resources, and I'm going to point you to those. I would ever encourage you, if you want to learn more, a first stop place would be listening to the Bible Project podcast on the Sermon on the Mount. There's 5 on the Lord's Prayer. 5. You'll hear a tiny bit of that here and there today. Chez and Emily and the worship team have already led us in interacting with God, in what he brings us in the Lord's Prayer. I really appreciate that. So we're going to unpack a little bit, but really one of the very important things I want us to do today is pray. So we're going to pray. We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer in some different ways and ask God to speak through it. So just a couple of introductory comments. I didn't grow up in a tradition that used liturgy or ritual. In fact, there's even kind of a movement in the church, maybe 100 years ago, or certainly in my style of growing up church, that set liturgy and repetition, that was not a good thing. Some had the idea that if something was sincere, it had to be spontaneous, and maybe a bit of a rejection of church tradition and authority. So I didn't grow up doing the Lord's Prayer as a part of a regular part of worship. But we know from experience, we know from the wisdom of the church for centuries, and we even know from neuroscience today that the way that we are formed, the way that we see habits and attitudes formed, come from, in large part, the small, repetitive things that we fill ourselves with. It comes from what we practice. And in Jesus' own community of faith, they had prayers that they did multiple times a day. And since the time of Jesus, communities of Christians across many faith traditions, many kinds of Christian church traditions, have used the Lord's Prayer daily, and some even 3 times a day as a part of their spiritual formation. So this prayer that Jesus gives us then begins to shape our imagination and our vision. It infiltrates our hearts and our minds. And so today and in the weeks to come, I would like to invite you and myself to consider engaging with the Lord's Prayer in maybe a way that you haven't in your either church tradition or in your current faith experience. So to begin, we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together. And we're going to use the traditional language from the New International Version. It's up on the screen. So I'm just going to take a breath. We're going to pause. And I will start, and we will all say it together congregationally. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. So today we're going to look at the prayer in two parts. And in the first half of the Lord's Prayer, there's kind of three requests, and we make those on behalf of God. May your name be considered holy, may your kingdom come, and may your will be done. Jesus starts his prayer, and we started our prayer together saying, Our Father. Our Father. How amazing is that? I mean, we could just stop there and think about that for a long time, but we're going to just think about it for a minute. Our Father. Jesus prays at different points in Scripture. He talks about him interacting with his Father. But in this prayer that he gives to us, he says, Our Father, we are invited into the relationship that Jesus has with his Father. One of our themes in Matthew is being a family. And an image for the church is family. We have God as our heavenly Father. Now, that's a really amazing, complicated, powerful thing to get a hold of. We know from other passages in Scripture that the Bible, Jesus says, you are my brothers and sisters, and that we're all children of God through Jesus, that we are given permission and invitation to call him Abba, which is the word Father, the familiar term Father. And so when we pray this prayer, we place ourselves in the community and family of God. This is a prayer that's wider than Gloucester Vineyard Church. It's wider than all of the churches that meet today in Gloucester and in the United Kingdom. But it is a prayer that people are joining in across the globe, people worshiping Jesus in languages and cultures and through history. So we are a part of this new humanity together seeking to follow the way of Jesus. This prayer recognizes that God is above all. He is the source of creation. He is the creator God. He sustains everything. We picture this as God who is high above in the heavens. The word heavens is skies. Like, we can image this as God is up there. He is so mighty and powerful and high, and we are here. We're on the land. We're on the earth. And when we say God is in heaven, we're saying he is, in fact, the ruler of all. God, your name is holy. Holy, holy is your name. Our prayer asks that God's name be recognized as the one and only God, the one and only Father who is above everything, Father who is King of the universe and who reigns. And we ask, please, God, may people know who you are. Might they recognize you for who you really are. And might your kingdom come, Lord, your will be done. Here and now, as it already is where you are, where you reign, might you rule, might you be in charge, Lord. Okay, here's our chance to interact with a few people around you. I'd like us to dream a little bit together. I'd like you to turn to just two or three people to chat for a couple of minutes about if we dreamed a little, and you think, God, what would this look like? What would it look like if God's ways infiltrated your neighborhood or your workplace or your school, a place where you hang out a lot? What would it look like if God were in charge and put some things in place? Like, what if there were new management and it was God's way? So GVC people, you can be really hospitable to a few people around you. You don't have to say anything or participate, but this is one of the ways that we really try to keep it real here at Gloucester Vineyard Church, to think a little about what we're hearing and share in that. So, a couple minutes. Please join with two or three people. All right. So I know we could just keep dreaming and it would be amazing. Can I get a couple of people just to shout out? Let's just hear a couple of ideas. What were some things that you thought of? More community. All of your patients would be healed. What was that? More nature. Yes, bring it. What else? Kindness. Food. Good food. Oh, amen, sister. Amen. Oh, we could just go on and on. So may your will, God, be done here and now. Might your purposes and your desire for your earth and your people be done. When we pray, we ask together that God's ways are being seen, that God's reputation is being made great. How will people know what God is like? How are they going to see God's ways? In large part, they'll know because we live them out. They see God in and through us. God's name represents God, and we too carry his name. We're what the Bible calls image bearers. We are made in the image of God, and we are made, and we seek to be shaped more and more to live out God's desires. So when we pray, God, may this happen, it is a cry of our hearts, and it is a call to action. We may be the vehicle for God's name to be made great, and for God's kingdom rule to come here and now, just like we have dreamed together. I'm going to guide us through some prayer now. We're going to pray and ask God to act. We're going to be open to hearing what God says to us in this process. I'm going to lead us by praying out loud through some categories, and we're going to ask God for his kingdom to come and his will be done. I'll pray, and then at the end of that prayer, I want us to say, taking a helpful thing from our Anglican church family, at the end of my prayer, together we are going to say, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And then we'll have a moment of silence where we can express our heart's cry to God. At the very end, I will give an amen, which you can join in on and say yourselves, it just means I agree. So let's pray together. Father, we think of the places where we work or volunteer, for the people that we work alongside, for the context and setting, for the processes and the routines, both big and small, for the relationships that we have in those places of work or places where we volunteer. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Father, we lift up our neighborhoods and our city. Father, we want your ways and your desires to come where we live and in the city of Gloucester. We want to see your ways, Father. We say together, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Father, we lift up places in our world. We can think of so many places across the world where there are desperate needs, where your ways of peace and justice, your ways of love and right relationships are absent. We can picture so many settings where your will and your kingdom needs to come. So we say together, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen. Second half of the Lord's Prayer helps us look at our needs lined up with God's wisdom. And there's kind of three things that we could think about. They are, in short, provide for us, provide what we need to stay alive, forgive us and help us forgive other people in the same way, and deliver us when we're in circumstances where we're going to be tested by the evil one. So we're going to unpack that just a bit. Time is ticking. We pray, God, give us what we need today to eat, like to stay alive, just bread or whatever your food of choice for sustenance is. And Jesus' first century Jewish listeners would have heard those words, and they would very likely have recalled the story from their history about God providing food for Israel in the wilderness. God miraculously provided them with this stuff they called manna, which means, what is it? And they collected it every day, just enough for that day. And it was only good for the day, except it was the sixth day, and then they could have enough for 2 days. But they relied on that every single day when they were in the wilderness. When we ask God to give us just what we need for today, we're asking and reminding ourselves to be dependent on God in the present. We're expressing trust in God for right now. We're asking him to shape our hearts to trust in his provision, to trust in God and not in our own efforts. We shape our imagination to know that God has enough, God can provide enough, and that whatever food we have in the cupboard, whatever money we have in the bank, whatever that looks like, that's not what we trust in. We trust in God. We trust in God. It's not an invitation not to work. It's not an invitation not to be wise. There's other places in the Bible that talk about those things and encourage us. But it's this invitation to put our trust in God and to shape our heart for living in his kingdom. The next part of the prayer we're going to look at is for us to be forgiven and to forgive. This is a really big topic, absolutely huge. There's so much we could say, but we're going to just start by saying with confidence that forgiveness is really important to followers of Jesus, because forgiveness is a central part of our faith in Jesus. It's a fundamental aspect of why Jesus came to earth. He lived, he died on a cross to provide a way for us to be forgiven for our wrongs, for our sin. And Jesus spent quite a bit of time in his ministry when he was on earth announcing this good news that God's kingdom had come, a place where forgiveness and release had come. To forgive has lots of layers and lots of images, and one of those is the image of letting go, to release. We let someone go from the consequences of their wrongdoing, to be set free. And when we understand how much we have been forgiven, how much we have been set free, then we too become shaped to be people who forgive and let others go free. Some versions of the prayer use the term debt because this was a metaphor that was used for the language of forgiveness, to release from an obligation or a debt like finances. There's a lot we could say. I think it's important to say that forgiveness is it's a heart posture, and it's something we need to cultivate. We recognize that when people hurt us, there's serious implications for our lives. To forgive does not mean that there won't be repercussions or consequences, does not mean that we should put ourselves in a position of being with people who are unsafe. Jesus himself gives us a process later in Matthew to try to restore relationships, to seek reconciliation, to bring right relationships with someone whom I have hurt or who has hurt me. And reconciliation and forgiveness are both responses when we've been wronged or wrong, but they're not the same thing. We might not be able to reconcile, but we can forgive. Jesus says just a few verses later in our chapter, forgiveness is, it's a heart posture. It's a posture where we release a person and not allow that wrong to define them or define us. So Jesus' prayer calls us to be this radical community of forgiveness. And finally, that phrase we have in this prayer that says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. One of the things I found really helpful, I learned loads thinking about this and preparing, is to think about this aspect of the prayer in the language of testing. To be tested in our faith is a theme that actually runs all the way through Scripture. We have stories in the Bible of people who experience a test, either one God allows or in some instances, ones that God is involved in. Now, when we think of being tempted, we might think of someone wafting a super high-calorie pastry in front of us, right, when we're on a diet, or calling us very cheekily to do something that you know is just not good. But a test can have a different connotation. We take tests at school. We take tests for our driving license. A test shows where you are. It reveals something of where you're at in your understanding. A test can reveal truth. A test can be hard. This piece of the Lord's Prayer says, I'd rather not be tested. That's really hard. But if I am in a place of being tested, keep me safe and deliver me. Keep me safe from the evil one, from Satan who accuses, who says things about us that aren't true. In our daily life, we're faced with choices to follow in God's kingdom ways or not. We could say those choices are tests of a sort. Some might seem, small and daily. Others are quite significant. Some are really difficult, but they help us see where our heart is, and we can put those before God to ask him to give us his wisdom when we might want to trust our own wisdom. But the great news is that we have a rescuer. Jesus came to rescue, to save, and to bring us to him. And Jesus understands what it is like to be human. It says he was tested. He was tempted. He withstood them, and he overcame the enemy. He even overcame death. And through Jesus, then, God brought us into his family, into his people that bear his image, and live out this life together in kingdom ways, here and now. So to conclude this second part and what we're going to look at for the Lord's Prayer, that's really not good timing. Just pray that stops. I'd like us to listen to the Lord's Prayer sung by opera singer Andrea Bocelli. So we are experiential, embodied people. We have spoken, we have sung, we have been silent. Here we have an opportunity to listen. If you're comfortable, I would encourage you to express in your body something that helps you connect with God. You might open your hands, you might lift them, you might bow your head, you might look at the stained glass. You might feel you would like to kneel or in some way bow. I'd like you to make yourselves comfortable, and we're going to listen to the Lord's Prayer in a second. And I'd encourage us really to reflect on the second half of the prayer. God, please provide for us, forgive us and help us forgive others and deliver us. But we can trust that the Spirit will speak and draw us further into his heart. When the recording is finished, I'm going to say amen. We can agree with this prayer.
But deliver us from evil.